Let me ask you a few questions this morning as we come to our Thanksgiving service. And I want us to think a little bit this morning about one specific topic. And it centers on patience. And I want to ask you the question this morning, how grateful are you for the patience of God towards others? In addition, how about God's long-suffering towards you and to me? And a follow-up question is, would be then asked, how patient and slow to anger are you to your spouse, your child, your friend, your neighbor, or your fellow driver on the Hannigan? How patient and long-suffering are you towards someone who doesn't agree with you or like you? Thinking of this topic over the last few months has caused me to recognize that I have a long way to go in this manner and in this matter. But I believe if we're going to consider how we demonstrate patience towards others, we must first look at how God has demonstrated patience towards us. And this morning, even though the specific topic of thankfulness may not be addressed, I want us to consider that we should be thankful for the patience of God towards us. Psalm 145, verse 8 tells us that the Lord is gracious and merciful. We would all agree with that. We would all say hallelujah for the grace and mercy of God in our lives. But the next one on the list is not one we probably give thanks for very often. In fact, I dare say we may have not given him thanks in the last year for this. But it says he is a long-suffering or slow to anger and abounding or full of great mercy. But it's that phrase that perhaps we skip over because we want to only consider the grace and mercy of God. And I'm fine with that you consider and are thankful for the grace and mercy as I am today. But it's that one in the middle that we don't consider near enough. And that has gotten me to think, what does it mean that God is long-suffering towards me or towards us? James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Why don't you just look at those verses, James chapter 1, 19 and 20. Then take the idea of the long-suffering of God and apply it to our own lives. James chapter 1, which we know, begins with a speaking of trials. And we already know that it is trials that produce patience in our lives. And I'm not specifically wanting to preach on trials per se this morning, but I want us to think about patience. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, chapter 1, verse 19 of James says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, long suffering. For the anger, I'm going to paraphrase just a little, but the wrath of man, the anger of man, worketh not the righteousness of God. In other words, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God in our lives. So friends, today, as I think about the patience and long-suffering of God towards me, and I think about it, how I apply it to my own life, the reality is, if I don't practice slow to anger, I do not walk in the righteousness of God. You see, I might say, as Jesus said in the Beatitudes, that's right, I've got to be tethered to this microphone because you can't hear as well when I go to the side, which bothers me, but I'll try to do my best. Matthew says in one of the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And it is our desire, certainly for all of us, to hunger and thirst after righteousness. But you know what hinders our hunger and thirst for righteousness? It's when we don't patiently respond to those who might attack us. Or we don't respond with long suffering like God has responded to us and to you and to me. Well, you might say this morning in your notes, I have this written down, what does long-suffering mean? That's a word we surely don't use very often. The word is used a few times in the King James Version, but in the newer translations, it's translated in other ways like patience, forbearance, and perseverance. But I like the word long-suffering because when you divide it out, you really get a flavor and idea of what it means because it's in the word. Suffer long. The Greek word is makrothumia. Macro. You all can understand what macro is because you know it's the opposite of micro and microscope and microwave and whatever other micro things that you want to come up with means something, you know, that you're looking at something very small. Macro is long or bigger. And so we put thumia, which is anger, we put it, or suffering, but we put those two words together. We got a long in time plus anger. So the word long-suffering in the Greek literally means to suffer long, or to hold your anger back for a while. How many of you might say today that you were successful in holding your anger back this week in every situation? How many of you could say, if you were honest today, that there was a time this week that one of your siblings or one of your children or one of your friend caused you to get angry and you didn't exercise this? And I think if we would admit, most of us would have to raise our hands. But here's the thing. God never does that. Now, does God get angry? Does God pour out his wrath? Oh, absolutely. But friends, if you would realize today how long God waits to do that. And that we see in so many verses as we are going to look at this morning. We find that the word long-suffering is that very characteristic of God himself. And it means to wait patiently and exercise self-restraint when one is stirred to wrath. And that's what God does with us. Overall, the word means then patience that bears us under trials and circumstances, enduring them for a length of time, and looks not to retaliate or get back at a person who may be opposing them. Oh, this goes against what I want to do. I wish I could wring some necks sometimes. And so do you. Tell me about it. We wish we could just squeeze them. Especially those who oppose us. And we always think we're right, of course. And we want to retaliate. And you say, well, I don't really do that at home. Well, what about when you're driving down the road? Oops, back here again. When you're driving down the road, I'm serious. How many times this past week did you fill in the blank? I did it. Courtney was with me the other night. I was frustrated because somebody was going 5 miles under the speed limit and I needed to take a picture of the sunset. And they only get so much time to take a picture of the sunset. And that car in front of me specifically had picked me to go slow in front of because they knew, I'm certain, that I was headed to do that. And I always think it's an older person in front of me that's going 5 miles under the speed limit. And Abby says to me, how do you know that? And I'm like peering into trying to find out, is it really that? And in reality, it doesn't matter who it is. You understand, we all get frustrated because other people do things. And we do laugh. And I laugh a little bit. But you know what? Does God put us in these circumstances? These I almost want to say they're like small trials. And they're not big trials. They're not real bad trials. I mean, 5 miles down the going slower might seem big at the time, but it really isn't in the grand scheme of things. But does he test us? Because he knows in his foreknowledge, as we've just discussed, in his sovereignty, he understands what you're going to go through the next week of something much bigger, where somebody's going to get upset at you. and you're like 10 feet from them, well, 6 feet, keep that 6 feet distance, right? And you just want to give them the right hook. The definition of long-suffering, quoting, is the quality of putting up with other people even when patience is sorely tried. Putting up with other people even when patience is sorely tried. Here's what patience or long-suffering does. It chooses to not strike back even when human nature tells us to do it. God's long-suffering towards us gives us the power to patiently endure our trials for a long time. And friends, we can read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. We can read history, church history, and we have seen men and women of all types and all sizes and all colors and all races who've been able to patiently long suffer in the midst of people doing very, very wicked things to them. And I think that one of the ways that we can witness to a lost world is actually living out the long suffering of God. I know that it's not, I am not saying this is easy, because if there's one thing that I struggle with, it is patience and long suffering. We all have areas to grow in this, but today I want to specifically talk about God's patience towards us. Next week, we'll hit you mostly with how we can do that, we can live this out. Today, let's see how God does this toward us. Number one, patience characterizes God as he is slow to condemn and judge us and lovingly cares for us despite our rebellious tendencies. And I don't know if that's worded exactly right and perfect, but it is natural that we lean towards rebellion. I mean, that's just our human side. Our old nature is still living within us, and we still struggle with it. But we also recognize before we became a Christian, let me say it this way. God had every right to get rid of you the moment you were born. The moment you were conceived, he had every divine right to say, "You, this one is conceived in sin," Romans 5:12, "and I'm done with you. I'm done with you." And we oppose God at every turn. There is no other option when we were before we were saved other than rebellion against God. There's no other option. The Bible is clear on that. You are children of wrath. Yep, that's what the Bible calls us. I am a child, Ephesians 2, of disobedience. That's what the Bible says we were. That was your only option. It was to oppose God. You might say, well, I was good and kind and loving, and I never opposed God. I never shook my hand before I was a Christian. Doesn't matter, because you had a sin nature, and according to the scriptures, we were all wicked sinners. Let me tell you, God had every right to judge you on the spot and to judge me. And he said, nope, I'm going to long suffer with you, Pastor Andy. Well, I wasn't a pastor back then. And I'm going to long suffer with this, with each one of us. And that's what he has done. You are all testimonies of the long suffering of God. Let me say it again. Every one of you is a testimony of the long suffering nature of Almighty God. God is the source of long suffering because it is a characteristic of him of himself. Let me read quickly a few verses. Exodus 34:6. And I don't need to read too many because it only takes a couple and you'll know that's exactly what the Bible says. And it's interesting that several of these verses happen in the midst of sinful, the children of Israel being very sinful. Exodus 34:6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Numbers 14:18, after the spies had gone into the land, again, you know these stories. After the spies had gone into the land, and only two of them came out with a faith-filled report, and the other 10 came with a fact-filled report, and there was true, there was giants, and the 10 said, we can't go into this new land. There's way too many giants. Way too many people to oppose us. And Joshua and Caleb said, let's go right now. And of course, ultimately, Only Joshua and Caleb, as a result, went into the promised land. All the other adults died because of that lack of faith. Here's what in Moses coming before God. He says in verse 17, "And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation." And then he pleads, "Pardon, I beseech thee, iniquity of the people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." One of the character traits that Moses calls upon God in a spirit of forgiveness, in the confession and repentance of the people, is he is long-suffering. Psalm 103:8 reiterates it. Psalm 145:8 we just read reiterates it. And we find in Galatians 5:22 that lo and behold, one of the fruits of the Spirit is long-suffering. Let's look at a few principles quickly this morning. God, letter A under number one, God exercises his long-suffering towards the unrighteous. I'll have more to say about these verses in a little bit, but I want us to understand that God continually exercises his long-suffering towards the unrighteous. Do you know anybody that you would say probably is not a Christian today? Of course we do. Do you know anybody that you, have you ever thought about that other person? Maybe they have done some mean things. You would just say, you would say this, "God, I wish you would just kind of get this person out of my life. Just get rid of this person." Do you know how horrible that is? Do you know how prideful that is? Because God's a long-suffering God, and he is giving that person every opportunity as he gave you to repent. What a horrible attitude that we should display to someone who might really hate us, who might want, who has done some mean and awful things towards us, that we would say, "God, just get rid of that person." Because you know what? We just need to step back and see what he has done for us. What has God done for me? He waited. I don't know exactly what age some of you became a Christian. I was pretty young when I became a Christian. Some of you may have been older. I have met people who in their 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, who have become Christians much later in life. Maybe didn't grow up in a Christian home. Maybe grew up in a religious home or a non-religious or an atheistic home. Friends, I have a person who I've got to know, my friend PJ LeMay, who 8 years ago was an avid, rabid atheist. He loves God today. What happens if God had taken his life? This is the same man who was up on a roof painting in Denver, Colorado about 10, 12 years ago, and he fell off the roof, and he hit himself in such a way that his back hit the edge and corner of a snowplow. And he survived. And he got saved. And he's a different man now. And he told me that his mom is still a very avowed, deeply atheistic person who refuses to hear the gospel message that he offers to her. Someone who is antagonistic towards her son becoming a Christian. But let me tell you today that God was long-suffering to that man. And if he were here today, and if I brought him in, he would tell you what God's done in his life. And that man studies his Bible. That man loves God. That man gave up his business, a successful painting business in Denver, and now lives in a little RV fifth-wheel trailer because he believes that's what God wants him to do with his resources so he can give more to others. God's a long-suffering God. Number two, the Bible attests that God is long-suffering with those who follow him, with his own people. First of all, we see that he's long-suffering with the unrighteous. Second of all, we find that he's long-suffering with us as Christians, or those who might call themselves the followers of God. Well, we know that God is patient with us because we sin, don't we? We sometimes go back to our rebellious tendencies, if we would admit it. Sometimes we mess up and we sin. And God could say that enough's enough with that. But he gives us these opportunities. You know what he does? He gives us the opportunity, friend, to listen, to do this. He gives us the opportunity to exhibit his faithfulness to us when we confess our sin. Because he's then faithful to us to forgive it. And you know what God wants to do? I don't think God wants to just snap us and kill us just because we sin. I really don't. I don't think that he wants to just get rid of us. You know what he wants to do? He wants us to come to a place where when, as we grow spiritually, we recognize we sin, we repent, he wants to forgive us. And he wants to display his forgiveness to us. He wants to display his goodness to us. He wants to be long-suffering towards you. Now, is there a point in time where people, even God's own people, maybe come to a place where they just go off the deep end and God says enough? Perhaps yes. And I'm not in any place to tell God what to do and when and how to do that. But I will tell you this. Haven't we seen in the book of Isaiah, and I grant it, a lot of the people in Israel and Judah were not believers at this point. But haven't we seen God give his people so many chances? Let her see. Turn to Romans 2:4. We find that God's kindness leads man to repentance. Romans 2:4. God's kindness leads man to repentance. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Paul is talking to the moral people. He is saying that you might think yourself not as bad as the Romans 1 group. You know, the Romans 1 group, that's the unrighteous and the fornicator and the wicked and the covetous and the malicious person and the envious person and the murderer and all of those things that he said, the boasters and the proud. He said, yeah, those people are opposing God. They're the rebellious people. But then he says, well, chapter 2, he says, well, maybe you are think yourself pretty good and moral. And God says, you even still, if you haven't come to a point of faith and repentance, you too despise the riches of his goodness. And you too do not recognize that it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Let me tell you today that God patiently waits for the people who are not Christians to recognize their deep sin and rebellion against him and come to a place where they see they're in desperate need of his saving love and grace. God is waiting for everyone. I'll show you the verse in just a minute to prove that. God chooses to not, and this is in your notes under letter C, God chooses to not enact his divine penalty on sinful humanity immediately. Let me repeat that again. God chooses to not enact his divine penalty on sinful humanity, on each of us, immediately. And in doing so, God demonstrates the riches of his kindness. The word kindness or goodness here, there's actually a couple, it's the same form, it's not the exact same Greek word, but it comes from the same root word, krestos. The word goodness literally means what is suitable or fitting to a need. The riches of God's goodness, and the riches of God's goodness is exactly what's suitable or fitting to our need. His goodness can be defined as active benevolence. God, in this verse, actually demonstrates a double dose of patience. If you don't believe me, look up the word forbearance and look up the word long-suffering in the Bible dictionaries, and they both will have the definition of patience in them. God is patiently waiting, and he is showing his goodness so that man will come to repentance. That's how good God is to us. Next, letter D, God patiently waits for us despite the fact that we often provoke him to anger and live at times defiantly against his authority. And again, we can look at Exodus chapter 34. For sake of time, we won't, but Exodus 34 tells us that's exactly what God is doing for those who try to worship the golden calf or whatever it is in our lives. Letter E, God perseveres. Listen, God perseveres even as he suffers alongside us. And you say, well, Pastor Andy, does God really suffer? Well, we know Jesus suffered on the cross, and I'm not talking about that, but I do think in this sense, God is pained when we sin. I think it deeply grieves God. In fact, we have a verse that says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And you know what the context of that is? Our language, our words, how we talk to others. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. You see, God grieves when we sin against him. Yet he suffers long for us. He patiently waits for us to come and to repent of that specific sin. He waits for the unrighteous to repent and to come to know him. God is long-suffering towards us. Let me ask you today, how long-suffering are you towards your neighbor? F, God is steadfast and endures as he manifests his patience towards us. Let me tell you today that God, listen, God manifests his patience to us today. But you might think, well, tomorrow, if I mess up again, will God have enough long-suffering towards me again? And the answer is yes. If it's part of his will, and it is, because it's part of his nature, tomorrow, God will offer his long-suffering to you. And I want to tell you, you better be glad about it. God is steadfastly doing that. God never takes a day off from being long-suffering towards his people. Just like he doesn't take a day off showing us his grace. Now, it's possible that we've done enough against God and he says enough and he judges. I'm not saying that he doesn't do that, as we see in the book of Isaiah. But man, God gives us those opportunities. God has every right vested in him as creator of mankind to exercise his common condemnation and judgment upon the sinner. Yet, in your notes here, he gives us so many opportunities. While God is bound by his holy character to punish sin, his loving nature delays that punishment in order to give the sinner an opportunity to repent and turn from his or her sin. Number two, the second thing, God is not only a God of long suffering. What we find is that Christ's delay in returning illustrates and gives us an example of God's long suffering towards mankind. And I'm here to tell you today, and this might be shocking to you, that God, one specific way that God shows long suffering to us is that he is keeping prophetic events from happening. Did you know that? Because I'm about to show you in the Bible that God is keeping some prophetic things from happening because he's long-suffering. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us this. Turn there. 1 Peter chapter 3. And this is the passage that got me thinking about this whole subject some months ago when I was discussing this with my neighbor. And it never really dawned on me until I was kind of discussing some things about this. And then as I was speaking, I'm realizing, oh, wait a second. I'm actually living a selfish life. And I'll tell you in just a second why I said that, by the way I was thinking about God and what I was wanting God to do for me. Finally, verse 8, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Excuse me, this is 2 Peter. Did I say 1 Peter? This is 2 Peter chapter 3. As soon as I read that verse, I knew that wasn't right. 2 Peter 3:8. Sorry. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me tell you today that this context is eschatological. This context is future. This context is in the prophetic timetable of God. You don't believe me? Look at verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved into a fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And if you look at verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Friends, this is in a book about prophecy. This is a chapter about prophetic events. And I'm going to tell you today that God is delaying prophetic events. I'm talking from a human perspective, so that all men would come to repentance. That's what the verse says. That's what the verse tells us, that all would come to repentance. He is delaying his return for, and he gives us two reasons. Number one, God's timetable is different than everybody else's. God's timetable. We only think in the realm of time. We cannot comprehend time from our finite perspective as God does. And the second reason that God is delaying his return is God wants to save every single person and give them every opportunity to repent. Now, that also tells me at some point, God's going to say, that's it. No more. But here's where it dawned on me when I was talking to my neighbor. Here's the thing that we often say when we're in the middle of a trial. I have heard it. I've heard it from some of you. And I've said it myself. Here's what I say. God, could you just send Jesus to come get me out of here? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we quote the verse. And why do we say it? Because we want to be out of this bad situation. We want to get out of this trial. And I'm going to say today, that I am praying that you would be, that you could endure or whatever that trial, and I am praying that, you know, I'm not asking God to just get us into a bunch of trials. But here's what I'm saying today. What I'm saying today is, how do you know that if God came, sent Jesus, and he raptured us today, how do we know that there still isn't another person to be saved? In other words, what happens if before you were a Christian, some Christian said that, and then that Christian said, get me out of this trial, come. And this person was still not saved. And God did this to me. What happens if he would have come? And yes, from God's perspective, he knew that all men would come to repentance. From the human perspective, here's what I'm saying. From a human perspective, who are you to say that it's the time for God to come? Who am I to say that? Just to get us out of a trial. And trust me, I want Jesus to come just as much as you do. Trust me, I want to see Jesus' face. I want to embrace him. I want to look on him as my Redeemer. I want to spend eternity with him just as much as you do. But maybe the time isn't quite yet ready because your neighbor, your friend, your child has not yet come to Christ. And God is waiting. Because he's long-suffering. And aren't you glad God waited long enough for you? Thirdly and lastly, and we're just going to introduce this, and then I'm done. As the body of Christ, we must find practical ways to manifest long-suffering towards others. Well, I've shown you that God is long-suffering towards man, giving you specific Bible verses that say that. I've also showed you quickly an illustration of that God said, Peter writes in the New Testament that he is long-suffering to us even right now, and he's waiting that all would come to repentance, including those who you're praying for today. Who are you praying for today that is not a Christian? Don't you want them to become a Christian before Christ comes back? I do. But how are you doing in this avenue of long-suffering towards others? All I want to say is, and I just want to introduce point A, you and I must begin to show long-suffering towards others. Here's how we do it. You first consider the justice of God in your own life. This is really where it all starts. We are not the judges of other human beings. God is, and he will take care of whoever is bothering us. But maybe you have somebody today who is really underneath your skin. They are really pestering you. Let me tell you, leave it to God. Let him take care of it. Now, that's really hard to do. But all I want you to do is consider that God is a just God, and God knows the end from the beginning, and God will take care of everybody that's pestering you. He will. And you know what? You know what God's going to do with the person that's pestering you? I'll tell you right now what he's going to do with them.
He's going to be long-suffering towards them. So why don't you? Because I just told you. That's what he does. Because that's his character. How grateful are you for the long-suffering nature of God? Hopefully this sheds a little light on it. Hopefully you will praise him for it. Let's close.